We're talking about prospering in the face of adversity. This is the second of six messages that we're going to look at with that. The first one that we looked at was the first key to prospering in the face of adversity is speak to the situation what God has spoken to you. And I'll stress it, and I'll stress it, and I'll stress it, and I'll stress it, because we were created to think like God and to act like God. And we saw how in the beginning, when the earth was without shape, without life, without light, God didn't look at it and go, "Well, we missed it, that's right, let's try again." He looked at it, and God does everything that He does on purpose, with purpose. So when the earth was created without form and void, shapeless, lifeless, and dark, it wasn't because God missed it. He was planning something on purpose so that we could look back at it when He went, "Watch this. Here's how you deal with it. When your life is dark, when your life loses definition and you feel like the whole world around you is just mush, when you feel like you're living in death, here's what you do. Speak to it." And the first thing He did was deal with the darkness. And He said, "Light be." And instantaneously, light shone. Now, what light was it? There was no sun. There was no moon. There were no stars. There was only one source of light for the universe. He is our light. The Bible says when we get to the New Jerusalem that we don't have to worry about suntan lotion. He's the light. Tells us to walk in the light as He is in the light. He creates this world and then shows us how to deal with adversity, speaking to it. And He expected everything that He said to come to pass. It wasn't, you know, a sputter of light. It wasn't a flickering until it came to flame. It was light on. So when we are thinking about the adversity that we deal with, we shouldn't be looking at the adversity and going, "Boy, I hope we can overcome this." Sometimes I listen to some of the political stuff going on and I think, "Are y'all Christians? God's bigger than all this." And how many of you know that we have one Savior and He is not named Trump? God used Darius, a heathen, an idol worshiper. He used Darius to accomplish His will in the earth. What can He do with Democrats? If He could do it with Darius, He can do it with anybody. God speaks, and He expects His word to come to pass. And there's one thing that we are guaranteed. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He said it, and shall He not do it? Has He spoken it, and shall He not bring it to pass? So if He said it, let's act like it's true. He sent His word and healed us and delivered us from all our destructions. But my symptoms say, I don't care what your symptoms say. You're going to believe your lying symptoms, or you're going to believe the truth of God? Because I'll tell you right now, if you entertain the lie will consume you. "We're not going to make it." Well, you can't make it if you quit before you get started. At what point, I've said this before, at what point was that sweet little Jewish boy Joseph out of the will of God? Was he in the will of God when he had the dream? Was he in the will of God when he spoke that dream forth? Was he in the will of God when his brothers threw him in the pit? Do you think he felt like it? Was he in the will of God at Potiphar's house? I mean, look at, I mean, he's number two in charge. Everything is available to him. I mean, it's living the high life as a slave. Never forget, he was still a slave. Was he in the will of God when Potiphar's wife accused him of something? Was he in the will of God when he went to prison? Was he in the will of God when sitting there in prison he interpreted the dreams for the butler and baker? Was he in the will of God when they forgot about him for 2 years? 2 years. Sitting in prison, having done nothing wrong, and just having the Word of God as all you've got to cling to. That's adversity. Is he in the will of God when he overnight went from prisoner to prime minister? Now we shout about that point in time. In the midst of the darkness, I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord our God. There's one thing that we sang there this morning that I take issue with every time we sing it. And this time I took issue with it, and the Lord said, well, then fix it. No. That's not the way we sang it. Okay. Job made the comment about the Lord giving and taking away. That's not what the Bible says about our God. It says he's a good giver of good and perfect gifts. That for those who walk uprightly, he bestows, he gives, and he gives, and he gives. He's not taking away, but he is making a way. He makes a way where there is no way. Come on. So if we're going to celebrate, let's celebrate the way the truth is. I will say, he gives and makes a way. And in our saying, we say, now listen, you don't have to have some supernatural, ethereal, overwhelming, like Dutch Sheets was talking about, event to be able to say what the Word says. The Word is the truth. Get revelation on it, just say it. Just say it. How many of you believe that it's God's will above everything else? Bottom line, above everything else, it's God's will that you prosper and be in health. Why? He says so. There are people who will shoot you down and say, no, no, that was just John. It's an opening greeting in the letter that he wrote. Well, what about that part that says every scripture is given by the inspiration of God? Well, it literally says it's every scripture is God-breathed. One translation says every word of scripture is dictated by God. The Hebrew belief is every letter of scripture was given in direct instruction by God. Talk about a speechwriter. So God said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. God wants you to prosper. And his prosperity is not just about having stuff. It's great to have stuff. I love stuff. You don't believe it? Come look at my garage. God wants us to prosper, but there are sometimes when situations and circumstances bring adversity to us. We don't go looking for it. Sometimes we're stupid and we do go looking for it, but just smack the person next to you and say, quit that. John chapter 2. Situation just like this that we're talking about. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You may not think about this as a situation of adversity, but it is when you think about what adversity means. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, everybody say, fell into adversity. The mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. To which he turned to her and said, woman, what does that have to do with me? That's not the way you talk to a Jewish mother. Mama, why should I be concerned about that? That's more the way that it really should read. Mama, why should I be concerned about that? It's not my time. That it's not my time, we automatically take to, well, it's not my time to come forward and be publicly announced. But it can also be, it's not my wedding. And both are true. But notice, he doesn't say no. The adversity is brought on him. The need is given to him as if it's his, and he didn't ask for it. He wasn't responsible for it. He didn't have to. But he was able to do something about it. And I don't know what his mother saw prior to this that caused her to come to him and say, take care of this. But I do know what the Bible says. Honor your father and mother. And when mama came and said, they don't have any wine, Jesus knew how big a deal that was. And he wasn't going to let his mother down. He wasn't going to let his father down. He wasn't going to let the people who were having the wedding down. He was going to do something about it. And we look at the story and we miss so many key things. Little things that just jump out when you see them. Mary turns to the servants and says, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Jesus is faced with an impossible situation. They've got a wedding in progress. Okay, this isn't a wedding planned in the future and he gets time to prepare for it. It's in progress. They're going on, it's going on right now, and they're out of wine. They filled the last pitchers. They're serving the last servings, and they've stretched it as far as like, if you've watched season one of The Chosen, this is one of the programs that's in there. I love the way they handle it. I mean, I just love the way they handle it, because the couple that's getting married, they could really care less. They love each other. They just want to get married. The parents of the groom, they're doing everything that they can afford to do. The parents of the bride are people of stature, people of privilege, and they are evaluating everything as to whether or not this boy is worthy of their daughter. And there steps Jesus into the circumstance. And it's great the way that they depict it there. A lot of it is speculation, because we don't have record of the actual circumstances. But man, it's well done. And I highly recommend it. If you haven't gotten to see The Chosen, find it. Look it up. So what happens? Now there were a set of 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Let's keep it conservative and say 20. 20 gallons apiece. 6 of them. 120 gallons of wine? What kind of party is going on here? How long does it take to get 120 gallons of water to fill the 6 jars? Because they have to hand carry every drop from the common well that's there in the village. If you've been to the third world, you've seen gals who are, they got their 55-gallon drum on wheels, and they go down to the water station, and they fill their 55-gallon drum with a hand pump. This wouldn't have been with a hand pump. This would have been with a bucket, dipping it out, and filling whatever it is that they're using, and then bringing it back and transferring it. How many trips did they make? 120 gallons. This didn't happen in a few minutes. It was all hands on deck. Now we're going to see what God can really do. And they get it? And I love it because Jesus says, fill them. It says, so they filled them to the brim. Because they had the word from the matriarch. Whatever he says, do it. Do it. Just do it. Don't ask questions. Just do it. They get the 6 pots filled, and Jesus says, now take and dip some out and take it to the master of the feast. Everybody say, the caterer had his head on the line. And they took him that first cup of wine. Blew his mind. Now, you heard my wife talk about the good stuff. She has no idea what that means with alcohol. But the fact of the matter is, it was so good that a professional took one sip and went, whoa, that's better than anything I've ever had. He went to the parents and said, y'all aren't normal. Normally, we wait till everybody's a little bit tipsy, and then we bring out the junk to finish the job. You brought out the worst stuff first and saved this, which is primo. This, which is the best, and you saved it for last. It's interesting because in the episode of The Chosen, that's when the father of the bride goes, well, I guess they are worthy. In the face of adversity, Jesus didn't panic. He didn't look around and go, well, gee, can't we give them Pepsi or something? It doesn't even say he prayed. Read the story. It doesn't say he prayed. What did he do? Well, back in Isaiah, remember what Isaiah said? Who teaches you to prosper, who leads you in the way that you should go. He simply followed his father's lead. I only do what I see my father do. See, the second key is just as important as the first key, but the second key is follow his lead. Follow his lead. Whatever he's doing, do it. And don't make a big deal about it. It's simple. If he says do it, do it. In the immortal words of, I think it was Nicodemus, the gospel bill, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. How many parents will testify? Delayed obedience is disobedience. How many children have paid the penalty? I know I did. Do what he tells you to do. Now, keep in mind that God had a plan from the beginning. God is not playing defense. He's not playing catch-up, trying to figure out, now the devil made this move, I wonder what move I should make. Matter of fact, this just blows my mind. God created the heavens and the earth, and he had a plan from the beginning, and the devil comes along and says, well, I'm going to fix you. I'm going to ruin your day. I'm going to ruin your plan. I'm going to steal your kids. I'm going to corrupt them. I'm going to ruin them. The whole thing's going to be a mess. Take that, God. And the whole time, God's going, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Knowing that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he said, number one, I'm going to send a Redeemer who's going to buy them out of bondage, and he will crush your head. How many times did the devil hear that ringing in his ears down through the ages? It's going to crush your head. It's going to crush your head. It's going to crush your head. Stick your head up. I dare you. He said, this time on, he said, better yet, he said, let me just tell you the whole plan. And over the years, through one prophet or another, he laid out the plan and told him exactly where he was going to be born, exactly what the circumstance was going to be, exactly how it was going to happen. And Satan had every opportunity to try and screw it up. And instead, God went, nice try. Watch this. And it wasn't, here's my plan B. He said, you missed plan A. I haven't changed my plans. I still know how this ends. It ends with you burning in the lake of fire. And just like that she's sharing there this morning, and I'm not letting you steal my kids. I don't know how heartbreaking it was to watch Adam and Eve, because he had no choice but to just watch. He gave them free will. They were allowed to do what they were going to do. I don't know how heartbreaking that was, because I know how heartbreaking it is to watch my kids make bad decisions. But they weren't life and death decisions. Especially not life and death for the whole human race. I just can't imagine. But he knew something nobody else knew. He knows the end from the beginning. Because he's already there. And when he said, I'm going to bring a Savior born of a virgin, he was there saying it while he was back here promising it. Let that work on your mind a little bit. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was, he is, and he will be all at the same time. How do you do that? I'm not God, I don't know. And he hasn't seen fit to tell me so. I'm just going to let him be God and be done with it. A lot easier that way. The adversity that we see here didn't catch the Father God by surprise. God knew what was coming. I know from what I know about the life of Jesus that even though there was no prayer recorded, that there was conversation going on. And when Mary came and said, "They're out of wine," and Jesus said, "Mama, what do you want me to do about that?" Tap, tap, tap on the shoulder. "We got this. Follow my lead, and I'll be glorified." Now, I want you to pay close attention to the situation because there are a couple things here that are key to success in this. Did you notice Jesus did not gather the six pots in the public setting and say, "Hey, y'all, watch this"? As a matter of fact, the Bible says the only people who knew what happened were the ones who carried the water and his disciples. And his disciples, from that day forward, went, "He's the one." See, we want to do things like, "Huh, I did that. God used me." Jesus didn't. He didn't tell anybody. He didn't brag. He didn't take any credit. For all we know, after he sent that cup to the caterer, that he walked out the back gate so that they couldn't even turn that into something. Whatever he says to you, do it. What happens here? Adversity met righteousness on the path to destiny and was turned into prosperity. Adversity met righteousness on the path to destiny and was turned to prosperity. Prosperity is not about your stuff. Just poke somebody next to you and say, "I keep telling you, it's not about your stuff." Prosperity is about having everything that you need and enough to meet somebody else's needs. We're here to be a blessing to somebody else. He spoke to Abraham, he said, "In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." If we're going to prosper, we need to prosper with the idea in mind that he's prospering us so that his will can be done in the earth. He needs to prosper us so that, like he's talking about, that billion man outpouring can come to pass. So some of you know who Jerry Rogers was and may have met his in-laws. Sam and Elizabeth were just sweet, sweet people. He was a Mennonite pastor. They had both been Amish, but had gotten some revelation, got out of the Amish situation, got into the Mennonite situation. And Judy, I don't know how many of you know about this, but Judy was over here at the Wills Mountain campground. And the youth group from their church was there. So there's about 28 of them there. And they're praying. And as they were praying, they were just praying, "God, give us all of you. Just like we were singing here this morning, just give us all of you." And the 28 of them all got filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. Mennonites don't do that, by the way. At least that's what I'm told. Judy said she walked around for 2 days and couldn't speak any English. And finally ran into her dad in the hall, and he said, "Judy, you must stop this. We don't do this." And she said for the first time in 2 days she spoke English and turned and said, "But Papa, I can't not." And went back to speaking in tongues. And Sam watched her. And he came back a while later and he said, "Judy, I must repent. I don't know what has happened to you. but it's God. It's God. Nobody should ever question whether or not we're following God, because it should be obvious by the fruit that it produces. Our prosperity is not about us being able to brag about, look what we got. Our prosperity is so that we can go, look who He is. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. If we follow His lead, there can be no other outcome. Because they're going to see what He does, not what we do. I love being able to tell people, I can't do anything about it. Let me tell you what my God can do. I'm over at Conemaugh, visiting with Shirley Bowser when she was in isolation for COVID, on a respirator. Doctors are doing everything they can to get permission to take her off life support. And I told her daughter, that stuff that's hanging there, all those bags of stuff that they're pumping in there, has to go from out here to in there. They won't let us in there to lay hands on her. Let's lay hands on this stuff, because when we lay hands on this stuff, it's going to carry the anointing to where she is. And she's coming out of that bed. You don't say those kind of things if it ain't the Holy Ghost. Unless you want to be thoroughly humiliated. When you know it's the Holy Ghost and you don't say it, shame on you. That was Tuesday. No, that was Wednesday. It was Thursday. We had council meeting and we prayed for Shirley. Friday, I got the phone call that said, Mom's up. She's off the respirator. She's sitting in a chair talking. That is the place to shout. That is the place to jump on your feet and clap like you never clapped before, because God saved her life.
Amen.
In a situation that the world said was 100% terminal, she was an exception.
Amen.
And her doctor went, that's amazing. To which I replied, that's God, and He is amazing. Our prosperity is all about increase for the benefit of the kingdom. Well, does that mean I don't get any toys? Aye, aye. If you're worried about the toys, just sit back and relax until you learn. It ain't about the toys. God doesn't withhold toys from us. But if it's about the toys, you haven't grown up enough to get them. Can the Lord trust you? We've been believing God for how many years? 15 years? 15 years to go to North Carolina and do the thing that God showed us to do. And several years ago, I was sitting there and said, you know, Lord, it'd be really nice. You know, you could give us a house in North Carolina, and we could have the house up here, and we could just kind of split our time between them. And He said, no, I couldn't trust you. I didn't ask, because I knew what He meant. It would have been way too much pull. I'd have been way too inclined to get down there and not come back. Don't whine when you don't get what you want. Pull into His presence and find out what's going on so that you can grow up. My friend Lowell McDonald, I love Lowell, because Lowell is just, I mean, he's just blue jeans and flannel shirts. I mean, I love him. He's an old lumberjack from the hills of Minnesota, and he said, y'all need to understand something. God's called you into the local church where you are to come in, sit down, shut up, hook up, grow up so that you can go out. How many of you think you've got a little growing up to do? How many of you like me and going, oh, Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 in the Amplified says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more into bondage, to fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. And if we're His children, then we're His heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing His inheritance with Him. Only we must share in His suffering if we want to share in His glory. How many are led by the Spirit of God? You know, the Holy Ghost led Jesus into the wilderness. You ever think about that? So He went into the wilderness, and we know what happened there, right? He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then He's tempted. Didn't the Holy Ghost know that the devil was out there? Didn't He know that, I mean, He's supposed to make the way for Jesus easy, not hard. Where did it say that? It's not what it says. We have the victory because of Him living in us, the same way that Jesus had the victory because He lived in Him. And He guides us into all truth. And as the devil came and He brought each temptation, Jesus had an answer for it. And He answered with what? The word, it is written. And after three strikes and you're out, the Bible, I love this, the Bible says, and the devil departed from him until he could find a more convenient time. Do you ever see a second temptation? Matter of fact, the next time we see Jesus really, on a mountain making something happen is the Mount of Transfiguration. Ain't no devil to be found. Amen? There had to be this little thing in the back of his head going, something already starting to hurt. He will crush your head. He will crush your head. He's going to hurt my head. When I look at him, I get a headache. And the devil, the Bible says, when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And the word used is to flee in terror. Tuck your little devil tail in between your legs and run, buddy, because we win. We win, we win, we win, we win, we win, because he won already. The adversity comes, maybe not your choice, maybe not your decision, maybe not anything that you did to bring it, but you can meet it head on. And if you'll follow the Spirit's lead, you'll come out looking awful bright. But he'll be the genius. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to prosper, who leads you in the way that you should go. That's good. We can stop right there.